If you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to 2 Samuel chapter 7. And again, that's 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're again continuing our series titled The Bible, A True Story. And I think it's the title is pretty self-explanatory as we've kind of been walking through the Bible from the beginning in Genesis to where we'll end all the way through at the end of Revelations. I'm not sure when we'll get there, but sometime we will. And as I've mentioned, though, this isn't a chapter-by-chapter study of the Bible, but rather a look at just some of the key people and stories that the Lord kind of put on my heart that I think we as Christians, we should be familiar with some of these stories. We should know these things. It's part of God's Word. And so we've been walking through this series, except we took a little break last week in our series as the Lord kind of led me in a different direction. And that's because we had a representative last week here from Destiny Rescue. Scott Stoutenberg took a few minutes to share with us the heart and mission of Destiny Rescue to help kids that are trafficked and sold in other countries. And more often than not, the highest percentage of that is sex trafficked. And it was a very eye-opening experience for many of us. I had a few people like, I didn't realize all this was going on in our world. And so it was this eye-opening experience for many of us as he shared about this crisis that is happening all throughout our world. And so I took a little time last week to speak out of Luke chapter 4. As I talked about the mission of Jesus and really his mission for us, which is to proclaim the good news to the poor, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, and to free the oppressed. And if you missed last week, I would strongly encourage you to go back and to listen to that message online, because I believe it was a powerful message for all of us to live out this mission that Jesus lived out and is calling us to live in our world today. And so you can listen to that message. You can listen to it online at DallasFoursquare.com, or you can search Dallas Foursquare Church on iTunes. There's just a couple different ways that you can hear it, but I really encourage you to go listen to it if you weren't here. Now, today, as I mentioned, we're jumping into 2 Samuel as we spent the last several weeks in 1 Samuel. But before we dive into the scripture, I want to just kind of catch you up on where we're at here in the Bible, since we haven't been going chapter by chapter. There's a lot that has happened since we last looked here in 1 Samuel. So from when I last shared, things had kind of gone sour between Saul and David. David had become so popular amongst the people that Saul had become very jealous of David, to the point that he was trying to get David killed by putting him on the front lines of his army, hoping that he would die in battle. And when he kept winning and bringing more victories, Saul finally got to the place where he hated David so much that he put a bounty out on David's head and was just trying to kill him himself. And so David had to flee and run for his life. But if you remember, David never stopped honoring Saul. Twice David could have killed Saul, but he didn't, as we learned 2 weeks ago about loving our enemies, as we learned that from David as he continued to honor Saul. Now, since that time, when we left off, the great prophet and judge Samuel dies at the end of 1 Samuel. And so Israel mourns his death. And David ends up fleeing far away to this place called Gath. And once Saul hears that David is far, far away, he quits pursuing David. So what we then see at the end of 1 Samuel is Saul and his army being pursued by the Philistines. These Philistines who have been the thorn in their side for so long. And Saul is basically told by God, because Saul's trying to call out to God and get God to help them. And Saul is basically told by God that the Philistines will destroy him and his people because of his disobedience, because how he was disobedient to the Lord. And in the last chapter of 1 Samuel, Saul and three of his sons, including Jonathan, die as the Philistines defeat them. And at the beginning of 2 Samuel, David hears of the death of Saul and Jonathan, and he and his men mourn their loss. Again, this respect and honor that he had for Saul, knowing that he was anointed by God to be king. Now, you would think at this time now that David would take over the throne, but it doesn't quite happen that way. After they mourn Saul and Jonathan's death, the tribe of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel, does make David their king. But meanwhile, Abner, who was the commander of Saul's army, he takes Ish-bosheth, who was the next in line of Saul's sons, and he makes him king of Israel, except for the tribe of Judah. So you've got Israel, the 11 tribes over here, and then you've got Judah. And so there is this war between the house of David and the house of Saul. And these wars rage on for a long period of time. We think about 7 to 8 years that these wars rage on. This really is civil wars between people of Israel. And as often happens in these times, these wars and what goes on take these twists and turns where these people kill these people and this person avenges this person. And this goes on, and when all is said and done, Saul's last two sons finally die. And so the people of Israel, who had been under the reign of Saul and his family, come to David and make amends. And so David finally becomes king over all of Israel. And they take back Jerusalem and their land as they finally defeat the Philistines. And also at this time, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark with God's presence, it is returned to Jerusalem, which kind of brings us to where we're at this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 18 this morning. This is what it says. After the king, this is King David, was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a house of cedar while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people of Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, I tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies before you go. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord Himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me this far?" And we're going to stop there, but if I encourage you to read on. A wonderful interaction between David and the Lord and this song that he writes to the Lord. Now, if you looked at the preaching notes on the back of your bulletin this morning, if you happened to look at those, you would have seen that the title of my message is "It's All About Me," with the "me" crossed out and replaced with God. And I titled it that way because I think at the beginning of this section of Scripture, it seems to be more about David and his desires and what he wanted. But by the end of the Scripture, he comes to realize it's all about God. And I think this is a good reminder for all of us here, because oftentimes we fall into this trap of thinking it's all about us. We forget that there's a whole other world out there, and we focus on us. And it makes it easy for us to forget some of the truths that we're reminded of in God's Word. And so this morning, I want to look at this section of Scripture and point out what can happen when we forget that it's all about God and not about us. And so the first thing I saw here this morning is this, is when it's all about us, it's easy to forget that our success comes from God. Things are good for David as we begin this chapter. After some 20 plus years since he was first anointed by Samuel, right? Do you think he thought it was going to take 20 years? I don't think so. But 20 years after, 20 plus years, we think maybe about 22 years since he was anointed by Samuel, he finally becomes king over all of Israel. And verse 1 tells us that all the wars are over. The people of Israel are at peace. We also see that a great cedar palace has been built for David. And so David's living kind of large here, right? He's at the top of his game. Everything is good. Life is good for David. And here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with where David is here. I truly believe that the blessings that David is experiencing here, they were from God. And that he's experiencing these blessings because of his heart and faithfulness to the Lord in the first place. But you can't help but wonder if the blessings and success that David was experiencing didn't start to go to his head a little bit. And it happens with all of us, right? Did he maybe allow his success to possibly cloud his judgment? To start thinking about what he wanted, what he thought should happen for the kingdom of God. And the reality is sometimes there's a tendency on our part, as Christians, as believers, to think that growth, maturity, and success somehow make us less susceptible to sin and failure. That the farther we the more we're blessed and the more God does in our life, well, then we're kind of farther away from the sin and the failure. But the truth is, these blessings and successes just provide a whole new set of challenges and temptations for our life. I think one could make a pretty good argument that David was more susceptible to sin and failure in the safety and comfort of his palace than he was during the times of war when he was in the wilderness running for his life. I say that because I remember a missionary who was sharing with a group of pastors one time at our district conference. And she talked about how when she was back visiting the States, she would find herself walking out her front door in the morning without even thinking about praying, without even worrying about what she might encounter that day. But if she was back overseas, back on the mission field, she wouldn't even think about walking out her front door without praying and asking God to help her through that day because of the struggles and the challenges in that country that she served. You see, when things are going well, when things are good, it's easy for us to get comfortable. And if we want to make sure that the blessings and success we experience continue and don't become a trap in our lives, that they don't lead us down roads that God isn't calling us to, then we can't forget that our successes, our blessings, everything that we have good comes from the Lord. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 4:7. I think I have it to put up on the screen this morning. It says, "What do you have that God hasn't given you? And all you have is from God. Why boast as though you have accomplished something on your own?" You see, Paul knew the danger of this thinking. He knew that it could lead to forgetting about God, that we could be so comfortable. And so he urges us to remember that whatever success, whatever blessings we have experienced, we can't forget that they come from God. Now the second thing that happens when we make it all about us is that it's easy to forget our desires aren't always God's desires. Again, things are going well for David. He's king over all of Israel now. The country's at peace. The ark is back in Jerusalem. And he's come up with this great idea to build a temple for the ark, to build a house for the presence of God to dwell in. And it sounds like a great idea. Even the prophet Nathan thinks it sounds good at first. The problem is, it wasn't what God desired. It wasn't what God wanted at this time for Israel. One of the biggest problems we face when we make life all about us is that we try to carry out our desires and our will over the heart and will of God. And the scary thing is that sometimes our motives aren't wrong. Right? Sometimes David's heart was right because we know God was going to build a temple. It just wasn't the right time. It just wasn't David, right? David wasn't going to be the one to do it. It's scary because our motives aren't always wrong. They just don't line up with God's will. You see, God has a plan and purpose for our lives. And the thing we need to understand is that God knows what's best. And so we need to seek Him and His will. Let me share with you an example from my own life. After 2 years of my wife and I being married, we decided that we were going to try to have kids. And the interesting thing is when we first made that decision, the Lord actually spoke to me, and I knew this night that we were going to have two kids. And the Lord spoke very clearly through me through a weird little situation. But He said, "You're going to have a boy first, and his name is going to be Toby. And you're going to have a girl second, and her name is going to be Emily." It was something that I knew God had spoke to me. It was in my heart. And the thing is I figured, oh, right, it's going to happen right away, right? We're going to start trying to have kids. We're going to have kids. We're going to pump out the boy and pump out the girl, right? But that's not how it happened. And after the first year of trying and nothing happening, we started talking to the doctor and we just began praying. And we kept crying and nothing was happening. We kept praying. And I'll tell you, with every Mother's Day and every Father's Day, my prayers would grow stronger and stronger as I watched my heart or my wife's heart just break every time we walked into church and it was Mother's Day or Father's Day. Because I knew her heart and her desire. She badly wanted to be a mother, and so I never stopped praying. Now, I don't believe our motives were wrong. I knew what God had spoken in my heart. And so I believe we were praying for something that was God's will. But the thing is the timing wasn't right. I was on my time, but God was on His time. I had my desires, but God had His own desires for Stacy and I. And finally, after 6 years in the pain of a miscarriage, our son Toby, why'd I look at you, entered the world. And I have to tell you, I would not change a thing. And that's because Stacy and I grew so much during those times of struggle, those times of prayer, those times of asking God why. God ended up making us, I believe, we better parents, better spouses than we ever would have been because of what we went through to get to that point. And I'm finding more and more each day that the importance of patience and waiting on the Lord. His timing and our timing are not always lined up. Our desires and His desires are not always lined up. And so we have to be patient. We have to seek His will and His desire for our lives. And I realize this, I do a much better job of that when I realize it's not about me and totally about Him. My third and final point in regards to making it all about us is that this, it's easy to forget to spend time with God. When it's all about us and we're focused on us, it's easy to forget to spend time with God. Now, we know that David was a man after God's own heart. But like all the other things we've talked about, he was human, and it's easy to forget to spend time with the Lord. Things had been going good for David, and it seemed that maybe his time with the Lord had maybe faltered. I don't know for sure. We don't see that fully in the scriptures. But I do know he was seeking things that weren't God, and so it makes me wonder if maybe those times with the Lord had faltered a little bit. And then we see at the end of the scripture that we read this morning, David, he went and took time to be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, "Then King David went in and sat before the Lord." And that word "sat" in the original Hebrew language is the word yashav, which means to abide or remain in. David didn't just go into the tent and sit down for a few moments with the Lord. It wasn't this, "Okay, God, I need to get my time in this morning. I need to read my scriptures. Whoop, whoop, whoop. I fulfilled that. I'm out of here." It wasn't that. He entered into the presence of God and he remained there. He abided there for quite some time. This wasn't just a brief, casual encounter with God. It was a prolonged time of devotion where David could just focus on God and realign his heart with the Lord's. David, I think, once again reminds us of the importance of spending quality time with our Savior. Spending quality time with the Lord. And I'm guessing that most of us have gone through these cycles where we're really good at devotions. We're really good at reading our Bible or praying. But then there's those times where we're really bad at it. And I would bet that if we went back and looked at patterns of our good and bad devotional habits, we'd see that we probably do a better job of praying and seeking the Lord in times of difficulty. And our worst times of praying and seeking God are probably when things are going well, when we're comfortable. Why is that? Because when life is good, we don't seem to need God. We begin to forget about Him. We can handle it on our own. We forget that He's the one that got us through our difficulties. And it's because of Him that we're experiencing blessings in our life. When David retreated into God's presence, he discovered that true worship has nothing to do with a building. See, David was focused on a building. And he realized that it has nothing to do with a building. True worship has to do with our heart. It has to do with making God the priority. It's centering our life around Him instead of trying to get Him to center around us. This is what Jesus focused on all throughout His ministry. When you look at Him throughout the Gospels, I think of the story of Mary and Martha, where Jesus made it clear that it was far better to sit at the feet of Jesus than to worry about all the meaningless tasks that we need to get done. How often are we letting the meaningless tasks and things that the world tells us we have to do keep us from spending time with the Lord? And the woman at the well discovered that God didn't care which mountain we worshiped at. Instead, He was more concerned that we actually learned how to worship Him. And not just with our voices, but giving of our life to Him. And Jesus Himself was the greatest example, as we see throughout the Scriptures, that He always found time to break away from the crowds. It was busy. It was chaotic. People wanted Jesus. They wanted more of Him. But He knew when He needed to break away from the crowds and to be alone, because He knew that He needed to spend time in His Father's presence, because He knew He couldn't be effective. He couldn't do what He needed to do without the power of the Holy Spirit in Him. You see, when we forget that it's not all about us, it's really easy to forget these things. It's easy to forget that our successes come from God. It's easy to forget our desires aren't always God's desires. It's easy to forget to spend time with God like we should, and that will cause us problems. But when we turn it around, when we realize it is all about God, then there's something very important that ends up happening. My one counterpoint this morning to the other three points is this: is when we understand it's all about God, we get to see His will accomplished in and through our lives. This revelation from Nathan reveals God's will for David's life. You see, God didn't want David to build some temporary structure. Instead, through David, He wanted to build a kingdom that would last forever. And this section of Scripture is one of the most pivotal sections of Scripture in the Old Testament. It's what's referred to by the theologians as the Davidic covenant. And that word covenant is simply promise, right? It's God's covenant. It's God's promise to David that we see in verse 16. Let me read it to you again this morning. This is what it says, verse 16. God says to David, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." It's an interesting verse, because if you're familiar with the Scripture, you know that the reign of King David's family eventually ended when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem in 2 Kings. And we'll get to that at some point. But this covenant with David wasn't referring to the kingdoms of this world. Because even though David's family no longer ruled and reigned as leader over Israel, his lineage continued. And most of us know that Jesus came from the line of David. And he's referred to in the scriptures numerous times as the son of David. You see, Jesus was the fulfillment of God's covenant here in verse 16 with David. And God's will was fulfilled in and through David's life. And I believe it's because David understood it wasn't about him. Now, did he fail from time to time? Did he forget some of these things we talked about this morning from time to time? Yes, I think he did. He's human like all of us are. But even God refers to him as a man after God's own heart. And I don't believe someone gets a title like that unless they understand it's not about them. I believe that God wants to fulfill his will in all of our lives. He has a plan that he wants to work in and through each of us, through each of our lives. It's going to look different. But the key is this, is we have to realize that it's not about us. It's all about him. It's all about God. Amen. Let's pray. Have the worship team come forward. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you have been speaking to us through the Bible, Lord. This true story account of who you are and the people that you have worked through to help carry out the truth of the gospel, the good news that we have in you, Lord Jesus. And we thank you for great men of God like David that encourage us and challenge us to live the lives that you've called us to live. And we thank you, Lord, that as we look at these men and women in the Bible, that we don't just see all these people that were perfect and did everything right. We see people that were human, that made mistakes. And it's because we're human and we make mistakes. And it's a reminder that if we give those mistakes to you, if we continue to seek you, if we continue to make it all about you, Lord, you will work in and through our lives. And you will do through us things that change lives for eternity, Lord. We can never fully understand the impact of what living for you can do in this world, in this kingdom, and for generations to come, Lord. How just saying yes to you can change our family's history, Lord. Can change the history of our kids and our grandkids. How loving our neighbor, Lord. Whether that's a neighbor that's right next door to us or a workmate or friends or people you put in our life, how loving them with your love can change their lives for eternity. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to see what you want to do through each of our lives, how you want to use us, Lord. And, Lord, we may not be king like David, but Lord, you can work through us in the same way that you worked through David. And you can make a difference in lives around us in the same way that you made through David, Lord. And so help us to do our best to live the life that you've called us to live, Lord. And when we fail and when we make mistakes, Lord, help us to pick ourselves back up, to dust ourselves off and to get back on track of making it all about you. And Lord, this morning as we get ready to finish with worship, you are the way, you are the truth, you are the life, Lord. And it's so easy for us to get caught up in our own ways. It's so easy for us to make life about us. And so I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to help us to remember that it's really all about you. It's about your kingdom and what you want to do through us, Lord Jesus. And so help us to see these things. Help us to grow in our walk with you, to live the lives that you've called us to live, Lord, to make a difference in this world. We know that you can do that in and through us if we give our lives to you. We thank you for these things. We give them to you. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen.